So I want to just pause for a minute, reflect where we've been so far in this class, the progression of this class, and then to continue on, consider more patterns for believers. We've been considering the fact that the scripture indicates there are certain things that should be a part of our life as believers. There are certain patterns that should be typical of every believer's life. And these are the patterns that not only has he commanded, but he's given us these commands for our good, for our spiritual benefit, for our growth in godliness. So it's not, to recap on some of the things we've been saying, it's not the religious activity that makes us godly. It's not read the chapter of the Bible, check, prayed for 15 minutes, check, went to church 3 times this week, check. I mean, the activities in and of themselves are not the things that change us. And so we ought not to look to the activities themselves as the things that do that changing. Our faith is not in Bible reading. Our faith is not in praying or how much you pray. Our faith is not in fellowshipping with the church. Our faith is in Christ. Christ is the one who transforms our hearts, but he's told us that the way through which he will do that is as we do the things he's commanded us to do. These are what some would call the means of grace, and I think that's a very helpful description. These are the things that we do through which Christ ministers his grace to us. We can pray, Lord, transform my life, change me, help me to grow and love you more. But if we're not reading the Bible, there will be minimal transformation in your lives, because you're not obeying him and not responding to him in faith and doing the things through which he said, I will bless you. I will answer your prayer. Trust me and obey me. And he will do that work in our lives. So we become like Christ by his grace through diligent, consistent, persistent, faith-filled action. Okay, I need to pause here for a minute because I forgot to change a setting on my iPad. Otherwise, it's going to keep going blank on me. Okay, faithful action. So I want to say it, and I want to keep saying it because it's really important, because we naturally slip in, as fleshly people, one of our fleshly inclinations is to slip in and start thinking that it's the Bible, the activity of reading the Bible, that changes us. What ends up happening is we end up thinking about an impersonal book instead of the person who's revealed himself through his word. That's really critical that you reflect on that. And even sometimes as you go through life, maybe ask yourself, why am I doing this? What am I expecting? Who am I trusting? Where's my faith? To begin to check where your heart is going. So another thing we often find ourselves doing in the Christian life is looking for like a key activity or event to try to jump or surge our Christian walk. So you go to a conference, or you keep praying, Lord, do something to radically change my heart, and you're waiting for sitting in the pew one Sunday, and then you feel something amazing, and that's going to be the thing that pushes your spiritual growth. What we see in Scripture is that sometimes that might happen in profound ways, but the typical way it happens is through steady, faith-filled obedience, and through that steady consistency in our Christian life, the Spirit of God works and he changes us. And it's very often in small steps, but you think back a year and you think, hang on, if I was in this situation a year ago, I would have been much more angry or much more fearful than I am now. And you think, something has changed. Something has changed in my heart. And the Spirit of God is doing that steady work of transformation. So hope is in Christ, not an experience, not in an activity in and of itself. So, to say it another way, we sometimes think about spiritual growth as kind of giant leaps of change. Spiritual growth, really, is each step of faith-filled obedience. One step at a time. One step at a time. One step at a time. In a direction towards godliness. And that's how he works. So, the class, I'm trying to answer a few questions. One, why and what are the life patterns that we should be diligent to cultivate and grow? What are the things that ought to be a part of your lives? How can we be diligent and energetic with faith and not have a works righteousness motive or be self-reliant? And then how can we be effective and fruitful as we devote ourselves to these patterns of life? So we've considered two main areas, Bible intake and prayer. So Bible intake, read, memorize, meditate, study, the hearing of the preaching of God's word together. And then we've considered the really the interwoven response. We talk with God. We open his word and we expect a relationship to grow as we hear him speak to us through his word and we respond as he's teaching us with questions or concerns or struggles. And we not only engage with the Lord in as it were, a relational kind of dynamic, but we also go to the Lord with requests, asking him to do things in the world for his glory and for our good. So there's this interplay, this responsiveness. It's not read the Bible and then pray, as if they're separate, sealed containers of Christian activity. They're so interwoven. And the more interwoven they will become, the richer your reading of Scripture and your praying will become, as it becomes just really integrated as a time. You might set aside some time, Bible and prayer, but even in your life as a whole, how you interact through the day and you talk to the Lord about the day, you'll be naturally having thoughts from God's word as you're interacting with him. Lord, what should I do in this event? How should I respond right here, right now? What does your word say? So your Rolodex goes through and you're asking the Lord to remind you of Scripture to think on, to reflect on. I'll comment at the end of last week, and I'll just throw this out here for free. What are the ways we can pray for people? Well, let me just give you one example connected to what I've just said about how we can pray for people who are sick. The question was something about dementia, and how do we engage with people with dementia? Well, here's one of the things I pray for people with dementia. Lord, they're still a person, though the interface between their soul and me, that's their brain, is breaking down. So if you have your phones, turn them off. So Lord, would you just bring your scripture to this person's mind? Would you encourage them with your truth? So I'm praying for the things that God has said through which you'll bring comfort. That's through his word. So I'm praying for the person that the word of God would be present and encouragement to them in their world that's separate from us, that world of dementia. So just one way. Or even someone in hospital. You might pray something like this, Lord, would you comfort them? Good prayer, but let's get more specific. Lord, would you comfort them through bringing particular scriptures to their hearts and minds that their faith can rest in? And would you give them a peace that surpasses all understanding as they meditate on what is true? Okay, very particular. And Lord, would you help me to see the ways that I can be of most comfort to them? Okay? Or may you work in other people's hearts to wisely and carefully and well comfort them. So you're praying very specific prayers, but the reason you have that specific prayer is because of your understanding of Scripture. Right? What does God say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. God, you've said this, when you do it. So we see those as an integrated part of our lives. So reading the Word of God, Bible intake, and prayer. Any questions on the last 10 weeks or 11 weeks? Before I move. Yes, John.
Well, the whole purpose...
Question.
Any questions? Would the whole purpose be to fight the battle of indifference? That it seems the opposite of the love of God and the love of the church is the indifference that may develop when not participating in the life of the church.
You're thinking where we're going today as far as indifference?
I guess, yeah.
Yeah, you know, I think.
Would that be perhaps the scariest portion that would be in any church, in any gathering of believers?
Maybe so. I mean, because indifference can look more religious than outright rebellion, right? I think there's something more dangerous, and that's... legalism, because it looks so much more religious than even indifference does.
Yeah, it looks
you're doing all the stuff, you look spiritual, exactly. You pray the prayers, you attend all the services, and I think that's most deceptive to ourselves and to those around us. Which is, you know, why, and I'm emphasizing the attitude of faith. And not only that, but then we have this shell, this veneer of spirituality, and we are spiritually empty. We have no true spiritual resources to fight sin. We put on the veneer of happiness in Christ. There's no true contentment in our souls because it's just a veneer of spirituality. It's not the true thing. Okay, so next thing I want to look at is participation. Yes?
We watched Dr. John Piper talk about fasting.
Yes. This, as John Piper, if I'm trying to remember everything he said,
just a way to deepen.
And I think he talks about it as being something that's assumed rather than commanded. So how often should you fast? Well, that's not really clear in Scripture. I think the question I want to ask first is, what has so captured your heart, or what has so burdened your soul in your own life or in the life of the church that should motivate you to want to fast for something? So I think the first thing is, so often in the Christian church we're so kind of contented with mediocrity that we don't feel the press for fasting, for that... for our desperation before the Lord. Secondly, I'd have to say, if there's no fasting in your life, if that's something you've never done, if that's something you're not interested in doing, then it would seem from Scripture that there is something deficient. How often? How much? What place does fasting have? I think that varies depending on season of life and what your life is like and what you're doing. But I think if there's nothing like that happening, then the Lord would have us examine that and change. Yeah. You know, it can happen in different ways. Maybe it's miss a meal, or maybe he said, maybe it's not meal, maybe you fast from something else where you're not doing something that you could do, that's legitimate to do, that's good to do. Setting that aside to prioritize and focus on an area of spiritual need and significance. The way I most regularly link this is if I'm hungry for lunch, it most happens at lunch because I'm in the office, I'm hungry for lunch. I might not eat for an hour. I'm not fasting all day. I'm not missing a meal. But I'm not going to eat for an hour because it just prompts me, Lord, I'm hungry for food, but there are greater needs. That I have spiritual needs, the church's spiritual needs. So that might prompt me to pray with a fervency as I experience my hunger. I mean, that would be just something that I do in a, I don't know, what do you call that, really low level? You wouldn't call it fasting, I think, would you? I mean, can you fast for an hour? I don't know. Probably not. That was probably stretching the scriptures there. But anyway, is that helpful? Okay. So the next pattern I want to look at is participation in the life of the church. This is a pattern that should be a part of the fabric of our lives as Christians. This is something that is absolutely essential for Christian growth. Every believer ought to be participating in the life of the church. And as humans with fleshly inclinations, we tend not to do a good job at this. And I think we can go in two extremes. One extreme is to privatize, we might say privatize Christianity, privatize religion. You might hear someone say, you know what, I don't need church. On Sundays I read the Bible and I pray and I flick on the television for a good sermon and I fellowship with God. I have a good relationship with God. Has anyone heard someone say that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, that's a little harder than someone who says, you know, I should be in church. I know I should be in church, but, you know, life gets busy. The person I'm talking about is professing a sincere Christian interest. They're professing that they love Christ. They're professing that they want to mature as believers, but they say they don't need the church. Okay? The other extreme is to say, I go to church twice a week. That's all I need to do. I don't need to spend time in the Word during the week, in devotions and prayer. I don't need to do other things. It's just as long as I'm in church a few weeks. You know, I heard a comment by someone who was half joking. We'd been at a conference for a week, and so we'd heard, three lectures a day for a week. Okay, that's a serious amount of teaching. And their comment was, man, I've had so much teaching this last week, I don't need to go to church for the next couple of months. Okay, they're kind of tongue-in-cheek, but they're half serious. I thought, I'm stocked up, I'm good to go here. And so there are the two extremes that we can go to. Both are unbiblical, and neither will help us grow and mature in the Lord. So what I'm hoping to do in the next few weeks is a look at various aspects of what it is to participate in the life of the church together and to see God's purposes, their good purposes, and to see where we're inclined to experience temptation. And I hope will intensify your desire to participate in the life of the church, to be more aware of how our hearts trick us and deceive us. And so to move from, do we have to go to church? To, Lord, you have good things for us. And I want your blessing, the blessings you've promised as we participate in the life of the church. So that's where I'm hoping to go. So the first major point I want to talk about today is the importance of participation in the life of the church. It is God's plan, it is God's purpose, that a significant aspect of spiritual growth happens in the context of the community of believers. God's designed it that way. In fact, we could stand back and just say God's designed us as humans, that for us to grow and mature in healthy ways, we need outside input. We need outside relationships. We need to learn. If that's just the way we function as humans. You can't go from baby to mature adult and be a well-rounded, mature adult without significant influence from other people. And if you don't have any significant influence from other people, when you hit adulthood, you're dysfunctional in multiple ways. So this is an aspect of our humanity, but particularly an aspect not just of our humanity, but of God's specific purpose and design for the church. He's designed us as relational people. And relationships are not merely for our pleasure. I like relationships because it's fun to do things with people. That's great. That's part of God's design too, but that's not the only reason or purpose for community. So when we remove ourselves from the life of the church, when we step away from diligently, thoughtfully, consistently involving ourselves in the life of the church, we remove ourselves from a central means of God's transforming work in our lives. When we pray, Lord, change me, Lord, help me to be like Christ, grant me your peace and your comfort and your joy and your help to fight temptation, one of the ways he will answer your prayer is through your participation in the life of the church. So we pray for his help and we pursue the things he's given us through which he will answer our prayers. You know, we talked a little bit about this a month or so ago about the hearing of the preaching of God's word together. That's important to do that together. But I'm thinking more here than just hearing preaching. I'm thinking even more than merely church attendance, service attendance. I'm thinking of life in the church. So that's why I'm talking about participation in the life of the church. It certainly is formal public worship, but I'm thinking of something broader than that as well. Your lives as believers are lived with other believers in fellowship and communication, etc., etc. So under this broad category, we're going to look at various aspects of our life together as believers. From the beginning, from the very time we become a believer, to glory and an eternal future, it's with people. And God uses people through this process. Think of Matthew 28. Let's just go to Matthew 28 for a minute. Now, I'm going to say some things similar to what I've said previously. And you might say, well, you've almost said that before. And I hope you recognize that, and I hope you see there's a pattern. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So the process of disciple making begins with people proclaiming truth. Right? How do people get saved? The majority. I know there are some exceptions. Someone, you know, is on a desert island and the only thing they have is their Bible and they read it and they say, I mean, that's cool. Things like that happen. But most of the time, the way people are saved are through other people speaking the truth, right? So the way we're saved by God's design is through the proclamation of the gospel through people. So we become disciples through relationship. The act of baptism presupposes other people, right? You don't baptize yourself. That you don't see that in Scripture. That's a foreign concept. You don't baptize yourself. You're baptized. And the theme of baptism is you're baptized by someone and you're baptized in front of someone. Right? That's the theme that we see in Scripture. Not only that, but the act of faith and repentance and then baptism then presupposes you're now a part of a group of people. This is not baptism into individual Christianity. This is baptism into the, what word would we use? The church would be a way we might phrase this. Then there's the process of discipleship, baptizing them and then teaching them, right? Again, teaching presupposes relationship, community. There's involvement in one another's lives. So even in this Great Commission, we see, yes, there's individual faith. A person hears the gospel and a person repents. And then a person, an individual, is baptized. You don't lose your individuality. But as an individual, you participate. You hear from, you need, you contribute in this relational context. What I want to move on to next is look at the danger of not participating in the life of the church. How important is it? Am I just making a big deal about this? Is this something that is good if you can, but if life gets in the way, it's okay, it'll be there next week or next month? No, there is great danger in not participating in the life of the church. Is there danger in not receiving and hearing the Word of God through the Bible? Is there danger in that?
Yes.
Big time.
Eventually.
Absolutely. You're not cultivating a relationship with the Lord, you're not hearing His truth. Would there be spiritual danger in not having a life of prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there is great danger in not participating in the life of the church. Firstly, failing to worship, to hear, to pray, and to eat together is outright disobedience. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We're going to come back to this. I love this verse. Just as a taste. This word, consider, it has the idea of strategically planning. Okay? Strategically planning, considering how is it that I might stir up my brothers and sisters to spiritual growth. We'll talk about that later. But let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't neglect this. Don't neglect it. It's spiritually dangerous. It's important for you to be meeting together. The implication is, if you don't meet together, you won't be stirred up to love and good works. It's the implication here. So we're not to forsake, not to neglect gathering together. Well, there's also a principle in Scripture about extreme individualism. We're not to isolate ourselves. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now, that could be applied to many areas of life, you know, whether it's decision about a career or what college to go to or who to marry, right? If you just isolate yourself and you think you're got all that's necessary to make a wise decision, you're in danger. It's not maturity. Certainly also for the spiritual life. If you isolate yourself and say, you know what? I don't need preachers. I don't need disciples. I've got the Bible, and that's all I need. Don't tell me how to run my life. Don't tell me how to live my Christian life. I have the Bible and the Spirit of God within me. Now, that's kind of half true. Maybe, but it's neglecting the reality. And the reality is, if you isolate yourself and you have that attitude, you are in a very dangerous place spiritually. If you isolate yourself. If you don't participate in the life of the church, you remove yourself from experiencing the ministry of the Spirit. There are a few places we could go to here. Just think of 1 Corinthians 12, this image of the body, right? The image is, you know, the Spirit gifts people in the church to do different functions as they minister to one another. Some are a hand, some are a foot. You know, some are really public and obvious, and others you don't see. But all of the members of the church together help the functioning, the healthy functioning of the body as a whole. That's God's plan. If there's not a hand, just to take the metaphor here, if there's not a hand to bring the food to the mouth, food doesn't get in the mouth. If there aren't feet to walk the body around, the body doesn't get anywhere. If there's not a heart to pump the blood. And so you take Paul's picture here. The picture is, we need each other for spiritual growth. And I'm needed in other people's lives, in the life of the church. That's the way the Spirit of God ministers to one another. I receive the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God, through the public teaching of the Word, but also through other people in the church who are indwelt by the Spirit as they relate to me, as you relate to me, as you talk to me, as we do life together. The Spirit of God is doing something through you for me, or in me, and through me in you. And so when we step away from seeking to participate in the life of the church, we're stepping away from experiencing the ministry of the Spirit to us. Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But our fleshly inclination is to do just that, to be self-sufficient. And so we miss out on a lot. To fail to gather together with other believers as the church is to fail to place yourself under the spiritual leadership of the church, and that puts yourself in a perilous situation. Why are there elders and pastors? Is this merely managerial? Well, someone's got to figure out to pay the bills and to organize family night and to make sure the ramps are shoveled of snow for Sunday morning. I mean, and someone's got to figure out when to cancel service, right? And most people don't want it to be them, so we'll make the elders and the pastors do that. Do you see the elders and pastors as like a necessary evil? As just a functional thing? Or do you see the elders and the pastors of the church as somebody God has given you for your good? Think of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now I'll put a caveat here. As you look at the rest of Scripture, that does not mean I tell you what color your car should be. Okay? This is in the context of the spiritual life of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, thinking of the body metaphor, you know, God has gifted us all to do different purposes. I'm part of the body just like you are. I'm not a better part of the body. I'm not a superior part of the body. I'm a part of the body like you are. God has gifted me some ways, and God has gifted you some ways. God has gifted certain men of the church to be the pastors and the elders, for the good of the church. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean that God has a particular plan to bless you spiritually through the spiritual leaders of the church. And when you isolate yourself from participating in the life of the church, you're isolating yourself again from receiving and experiencing the ministry of Christ through His Spirit, through the leaders of the church. It's spiritually dangerous because you will not mature in the understanding of what God's Word says. Let me read two passages. Hebrews 3:13. Let's just go there. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read in verse 12. Hebrews 3 verse 12. This is kind of similar to a previous point. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see here? The writer of Hebrews knows the tendency of our hearts to temptation and to harden our hearts. If you're concerned about that, which as a believer you should be, then one of the ways you pursue not having your heart hardened is to participate with the church. So the implication here, to not participate in the life of the church is to open yourself up to spiritual hardness. And we see this. You've seen this. People who are really involved in the church, but then they get irregular in church. And then they hardly come at all. And their spiritual vigor seems to wane. And they care less about sin in their life. They become indifferent to spiritual things. And as a believer, if you do not, just like Bible intake, just like prayer, if you are not faithful to participate in the life of the church, you will become spiritually lazy and your heart will become hardened to spiritual things. You can't do it any other way. You can't think that removing yourself from the life of the church is not going to affect you spiritually. It's impossible. So this is a really important thing. There is danger in not participating in the life of the church. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some, and he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See this? This is a beautiful picture of maturity. And your individual spiritual maturity is connected in some way to your participation in the maturity of the church. When you participate in the life of a healthy church, you're being built up in love. You're being strengthened in your understanding of what is true. So that when false doctrine comes along, you're not tricked. So that there is an increasing love for Christ, an increasing maturity, a likeness to Christ. There is an aspect where each part is working properly. And as each part of the church, as each member, as each individual, as each of you actively and faithfully participates in the life of the church, it contributes to the maturity of the church overall. That's God's way. That's God's plan. I want that. It's pretty amazing when you think about it that God has said he will work in his church by his Spirit through us, not yet perfect people. And he will do his work of transformation by his Spirit through us. So just as reading the Bible and prayer is characteristic of the believer's life, so is participation in the life of the church. So the person who says, I love God, I love Christ, I read the Bible on Sundays and pray, but I don't need to go to church, you can very graciously say, that's disobedience you might say it in different ways, but it's disobedience and it's sin. And if you loved Christ, you would love his church. If you desire to be like Christ, you would desire to be with God's people. The scripture is very clear here. Very clear. Well, there's challenges in participating in the life of the church. Next week and the week after, I'll get to some of the details of different aspects of participating in the life of the church. This is just broad overview time. The challenge of participating in the life of the church. As redeemed people, the Spirit of God indwells us and begins to change our affections, right? Begins to incline us to want to know what God says, to read the Bible, to pray, and to be interested to be with God's people. But as redeemed people, do we still experience temptation? Yep. The flesh is active, tempting us, tricking us, deceiving us away from what is good and right. So we still experience temptation. And we experience temptation to either, or both, not participate in the life of the church, or to do it in unfruitful ways. Now, if you think about over the last year, and you think about all the times you've come to church, or Bible study, or Wednesday night, was there ever a time where you felt like, I don't feel like going? I'm tired. It's going to be boring anyway. I mean, Pastor Joe is going to talk about 1 Peter again. You know, people will share a little, we'll sing some songs, and can't be bothered. Or it's been a long week, I'm tired, I just want to go to bed early. I was up late last night, I don't need to go to bodybuilders class, I mean, I'll just catch up the week later. I'll roll in for church, it'll be okay. And we just come up with lots of different things. Now the question is that a spiritual dynamic? Is that temptation at work? Or is that just kind of life? Well, it's temptation. There's spiritual temptation happening there. It doesn't matter if I miss. It's going to be boring anyway. I mean, yeah, the Spirit of God is there, but I can do without that this week. Right? But we're thinking on things that aren't true. And if we don't engage our hearts and realize that there is a spiritual fight going on about participating in the life of the church and doing so fruitfully, we're dead meat, right? We'll just be knocked over persistently and it won't go well. So as we talk about these things in the coming weeks, I want to really develop that. How do we deal with that? Let me just give you one example. So you wake up in the morning. It was a late night. It's Sunday morning and you think, oh, I don't feel like going. I should go. For one, you know, my parents will make me. Or for two, I don't want people to think I'm a slacko. You know. So you go to church. How do you deal with that? Well, you wake up in the morning and you think, Lord, I don't want to go to church. I'm tired. It's going to be boring anyway. Well, you know categorically that's just not good thinking. Lord, I don't want to go to church. Would you forgive me for that attitude? Why is going to church good? What's in it? Why do you command it? Oh, that's right. You've promised when your people gather together that your Spirit is at work. I want the ministry of your Spirit today. What do you have for me? What conversation? What passage of Scripture? What prayer? What teaching? What is it that you want to use today for my spiritual good? I want that. I want to be blessed by you. And what is it that you want to do through me today? Maybe there's a conversation that you want me to have. You want me to be an encouragement to somebody. What do you have for me today? What do you want to accomplish through me for your glory and the good of my brothers and sisters? So now it moves from, well, I don't want to go, it's boring, I'm tired, to an attitude of faith, of optimism, of expectation. You've heard me on Sunday mornings, right? Sometimes I'll pray or... do you have an expectation that God will bless you today? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to stir up your faith as you're sitting in the pew. Because I want you, as you're sitting in the pew, not just to do the church thing, because it's easy. You go in, you stand up, sit down, sing, bow your head, sermon, take a few notes, and you're done. I want you to come with this expectation that the eternal God who's put his spirit within you, who sent his son to die for you, has a plan for you, and he intends to do something in you today. What about right now? What has been your attitude to church this morning? Why did you get up? Why did you get dressed, do your hair, drive in? What were you hoping? What are you looking forward to? You know, sometimes we just look forward to it being done. Now, I confess to you, it's not as much of a battle of my heart now. Sometimes it is, especially when I'm really tired. But earlier on, I'd get up Sunday morning, have all the stuff to do, and think, Lord, I can't wait to get home and have lunch and have all this pressure out of the way. That's a pretty unspiritual perspective, right? Especially for a pastor. Did I enjoy Sundays with that attitude? No. But to repent? What a breath of fresh air, Lord. You have things to do today. In my heart and heart of your people, what will you do? How do you want to use me today? It completely changes my perspective. So that's my question to you right now. Do you have an expectation that something supernatural is occurring today? Just in the church and in your own heart? Do you expect the Spirit of God to do something? Has he promised to do anything? Are you hoping he will do anything? Are you just here to take? Or do you have an understanding that God wants to use you in other people's lives? It completely transforms your perspective. You're in a sermon and you've had a late night, or it's just maybe it's not a 10 out of 10 sermon, okay? And you're going, oh, this is boring. I've heard all this before, you know? Is he done yet? What's for dinner? Okay, we've all thought that, right? You know, Lord, would you forgive me? We're talking about your word here. Even if this is the worst sermon ever, at least the Bible's open and we're reading some scripture. Would you help me to tune my heart into your word and truth today? Would you help the preacher? He needs a lot of help today. Yeah, maybe that's... Have you ever thought of that? Praying for the person who's preaching in the morning? Or people eating music? Or reading scripture? Are you praying for the Spirit of God to be active in your lives and the lives of the church? You know, one of the reasons Sunday mornings, I'm just thinking of Sunday mornings, the church services, one of the reasons they're boring is because you have low expectations. One of the reasons it's boring for you to be at church is because you don't actually believe something really supernatural is occurring. You have little faith. So stir up your heart, stir up your faith. So not only is there the flesh, of course, but there's the world and the devil, all actively seeking to hinder you, to put stumbling blocks in your way, so that there is not faithful involvement and so that there is not fruitful involvement. So we're tempted to minimize the importance there is in participating in the life of the church. We're tempted not to believe what God says. We're tempted to believe the Spirit is not really active. We're tempted to believe we're self-sufficient. Let me just say one last thing. We live in a culture today which is a very individualistic culture. We have cultural inertia that has this picture of church as a bunch of individuals kind of gathering on a Sunday, then going off and doing independent things. And there's some aspects of that that's just not biblical thinking. And so we minimize the nature of the church, and we minimize the commitment. So nowadays, thinking of the church in America, to talk about church membership is kind of like, you just kind of turn up and hang out and leave when you want, you know. Membership conveys obligation to a group, submission to the leadership, and we don't like that. So the world can shape your understanding of the level of commitment that there is to be to the church, what it is to be a member of a church. It's an expression of commitment. It's not an expression of commitment because, well, good Christians become members. Here's what God's design is. Do you think you've got a better idea? Is your way better? Is your way the path of blessing? And so to continue to think, Lord, you've given us your instructions for our good, for our spiritual progress, that we might become more like Christ. Let's pursue this. Let's seek the work of God in our lives through the means that he's given us, through the intake of the word, through prayer, and through participating in the life of the church. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, stir our hearts, I pray. We are so easily sluggish in these things. Lord, there are so many temptations that cause us to be inconsistent or unfruitful in our participation together as your church. Lord, help us to see with greater clarity your word and truth. Help us to pray with expectancy, to participate with expectancy. Lord, help us to be effective and active members of your church, that you might not only be ministering in us, but that you might be ministering through us in other people's lives. Bless us today. Help our eyes to be open to what you're doing in your church, as you've promised to do. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.